Thank you, Ben, for reading our gospel lesson this morning. Have compassion for everyone you meet, even if they don't want it. What seems like bad manners, cynicism, or conceit is always a sign of things no eyes have seen or ears have heard. You don't know what wars are going on down where the spirit meets the bone. But ring the bells that still can ring. Forget your perfect offering. There's a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. When I was in college, I worked retail around the holiday season. In the break room of TJ Maxx near Bowling Green, a fellow employee cornered me. It was my first interaction with her, and she said, "The world is coming to an end any day now. War, disease, destructive storms, it was as scripture foretold." Now, I have a theory about the end of the world, and hers didn't match up with mine. So I told her to calm down. We have some time. The Cleveland Browns have to be 1 second away from winning the Super Bowl, because I'm pretty sure that's when the world will end. Love Cleveland, right? This text may evoke end-of-the-world vibes for some Christians. However, that's not what I will be preaching about this morning. For one, Jesus tells us quite plainly that when you hear people say the time is near, don't believe them. Don't follow them. And second, this passage refers to the destruction of the temple, not the end of the world. And yet, let's not take lightly how these words affected the disciples. The temple was grandiose, a massive feat of architecture built by King Herod that doubled the size of the Temple Mount. It was an impenetrable structure that left tourists and Jesus' followers in awe. It was a gathering place. It was a pilgrimage site used for religion, civics, politics. Did I mention it was huge? Nothing could bring it down. If you've ever stood near a big Capitol building or a really large church, or maybe you're on a university's campus and that building is made of stone, you think it's going to stand forever. And we can hold particular reverence for such buildings and spaces. And then Jesus says, get a good look, because not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. We don't know when, but we can expect that it will crumble one day. We can imagine their shock as they look at the stones of the temple, a symbol of imperial, religious, and political power built by the hands of people. One day, it will fall. We all had to learn that lesson when we were children. You are going to fall. You are going to fall, and you are going to get hurt. It is only a matter of when. And perhaps you can reminisce for a second with the child in you, a time when you fell down. I mean, really fell down and got hurt. You see, I'm a 90s kid. Rollerblades were a big deal. It was cool. However, wearing knee pads or elbow pads was not. And I remember rollerblading on the driveway by myself using my brother's skates, which were way too big for me. When I would put them on, the tongue of the skate would touch my knee. They were so uncomfortable. It was a terrible idea. And I can remember going around in circles, enjoying the morning air all by myself. And then the next second, I was on the ground, lying on my stomach. Do you remember what that was like when the child in you fell down and got hurt? How sudden and how disorienting you felt in that moment. How shocked were you by what just happened here? And because I tried to catch myself, the palms of my hands were white from scraping on the pavement. However, my knee felt more funny. It felt tight and numb. And when you fall, you don't always feel the pain right away. takes a little bit of time because of the shock. And so I rolled over to look at my knee, and it was bleeding pretty good. I can remember staring at it thinking, that can't be my knee. That's not my blood. And of course, that's when the pain starts to get a little bit more. The sting sets in, tears start to fall, and I began looking around for help, even though I knew everyone was inside, but I needed help. I couldn't just stay there. So I took off my skates and I tried to stand. Of course, that sting from bending the knee, right, made it worse. And the blood was now trickling down my leg. So I sat on the garage steps just off the laundry room and banged the door hard. And my mom opened it, and I'm sure my words were incoherent. But moms just know. She told me to wait. She would be right back. And when she came back, she had a washcloth, some Band-Aids of different sizes. And can you guess the third item, anyone? Huh? Not a popsicle. Oh, I would have loved that. Rubbing alcohol. She tells me that she has to clean it so it doesn't get infected. Take a deep breath, she says. This is going to hurt. Oh, boy. Does that rubbing alcohol sting? It hurts more than the fall itself. And then finally, the Band-Aid. Elbows and knees are the worst places for Band-Aids, aren't they? As a kid, you take chances thinking you'll never get hurt. However, I fell that day. I have fallen many days since, and I'm pretty confident that I will fall again. Each of us have fallen face to face with concrete and some sort of wound. As we reflect, we can blame God for falling down. For uneven pavement, for rollerblades four sizes too big. I can blame God for my injuries I received from that fall, and I believe with all my being that God would meet me there and hold that lament with love and tenderness. Or I can reflect and wonder what God taught me in that moment. What did that experience tell me about God in the midst of my hurt? Many of us, and I'm guilty, may be tempted to choose to remain angry with God. Woe is me. However, there is real wisdom in that time that you fell as a child. The first bit of wisdom is that from a young age, you learn that falling is a part of life. It's in the design of this life. We will fall and it will hurt. The second is after we fall, sometimes the pain gets worse. We experience a longer season of hurt and discomfort. The rubbing alcohol of life may lead to healing. That path to healing can really sting. And the third is that if you nurture it and you take care of your injury, our God created bodies that can do miraculous things. They can heal. We may not heal completely, but God has created a body that repairs and mends. That's really incredible that God does that. And this is real wisdom for us. We will fall, it will hurt. We will experience seasons of pain, but it always leads to healing if we do the work. Can we say God is good? Of course, this is not just falling on the ground, right? But this is when friendships fall apart. This is when family members stop talking to us. When someone we trust or care about, does the pushing or the tripping. This too is falling. Jesus says as much, that you will be betrayed even by parents and siblings, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. So we can reflect on those times when relationships fell apart. And we can blame God. We can be angry with God, and I believe with all my being that God will meet us there and hold that lament in love and tenderness, or we can do some inner work and reflect and wonder, what has God taught me through this season? What did that fall teach me about who I am, the person I want to be, and more importantly, who God is? So Jesus says relationships will fall apart. It will take time, and repairing a relationship will hurt. However, if you tend to it, and as far as relationships go, if the other person chooses to tend to it with you, healing is possible. If not only within you for trying. Can we say God is good? We can't escape falling, which is another word for suffering. It is a part of life, but we can learn from it. We can glean deeper awareness of the sacred, maturing in our inner life on a deeper level. In fact, I think the more that we fall or the more that it is done to us, the more opportunities we have to grow in faith and trust, and the more we can navigate what may come next. And it's often those I have found who have suffered the most who have a head start on finding a deeper peace, a deeper wisdom of a God who is with them and loves them through everything. It's Thomas Dorsey. He is one of the great gospel hymn writers of all time. When he was a young man, he traveled to St. Louis for a revival. Shortly after arriving, he received a telegram that read, "Your wife just died. Come home." He lost his wife and his baby. He says that it chilled him. That it killed him off, and he stopped music altogether. He stopped doing the things that he loved. After some time, he found himself in front of a piano, and these are the words that came out. "Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on, let me stand. Lord, I'm so tired. I'm so weak. I'm worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Please take my hand, precious Lord, and lead. Lead me home." And probably one of the hardest falls anyone could imagine. After the hurt, after a season of hurt, he could sing, "Precious Lord." He could sing, "Please take my hand." He could sing, "Lead me home." He doesn't just believe in God or that God is a punching bag for hurts, but he knows God will hold his hand even in those moments, and at the same time, that God will show him a way that leads him to what he needs. On an early recording of Precious Lord, Dorsey records his story and then offers this piece of wisdom for listeners and for us. And he says, "If you don't sing, Precious Lord, take my hand, then you will learn to sing it. And sing it with feeling. And sing it forever." This morning's text is not about physically falling or relationally falling out, but it is about a communal, a national falling. The stones are symbols of what are believed to be impenetrable institutions. And Jesus prepares his disciples, prepares us to expect that they can fall. And as they fall, expect it may be a season of hurt, maybe a season of persecution, an attempt to bring you down with it. However, your power comes from a God that is just. This God heals. This God is with us through the fall, the rubbing alcohol, and the healing. Jesus says there will be a time when people, family, and friends are going to try to trip you up or push you down, but do not be terrified, for you have a testimony, you have a witness to a God of love who is eternal. For through Jesus, we have come to know a God that takes our hand and leads us, a God who is scandalously inclusive, unwavering in justice and compassion, a God that persists in making us one, creating a kingdom of God where everyone has what they need. Through Jesus, a God who endured suffering and was crucified on a cross. And I'm here to tell you that some people in that temple in Jerusalem, with its large stones, thought Jesus had fallen for good. That their stones were eternal. They thought that hate had won. But let's just say they didn't have the wisdom or awareness that this is the power of God's love that does not stay down too long. For on the third day, love rose again, and it continues to rise again in this moment. And we are here this morning as the bricks of the east wing lay on the ground, reminded in what is eternal. And we are called to bear witness to that. Do not be afraid, Jesus says. No, let it shine. Just like the book we read with the children this morning, it says things were very, very hard for Fannie Lou Hamer. They bombed her house, and she stood. They threw her in jail, and she sang. They beat her body, and she prayed. God is good. All the time. So let God shine no matter what is going on, because that love is eternal and forever. Amen. Amen. Amen.